Our text for this morning's sermon comes from the second book of Samuel, 2 Samuel 21, beginning at verse 15. Read on to 22, verse 3. 2 Samuel 21, beginning at verse 15. There was war again between the Philistines and Israel. And David went down together with his servants. They fought against the Philistines. David grew weary. And Ishbi-benob, one of the descendants of the giants, whose spear weighed 300 shekels of bronze, who was armed with a new sword, thought to kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and attacked the Philistine and killed him. And David's men swore to him, "You shall no longer go out with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." After this, there was again war with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibbecai, the Hushathite, struck down Saph, who was one of the descendants of the giants. There was again war with the Philistines at Gob. And Elhanan, the son of Jeer-Rigoyim, the Bethlehemite, struck down Goliath, the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. There was again war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature, who had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot, 24 in number. He also was descended from the giants. When he taunted Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, David's brother, struck him down. These 4 were descended from the giants in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence." So far, the word of the Lord. If there's one Bible story that you can expect people to be familiar with, it's the story of young boy David killing the giant Goliath with a single stone. That's probably the best known Bible story if you were to go outside of Christian circles. Now, even if people haven't, read the story in God's Word for themselves, they've heard of a David versus Goliath situation. You have someone smaller facing off against a much larger opponent. Now, the image of a young shepherd boy striking down an arrogant giant with a single stone from his simple sling. That's a story that can resonate with almost anyone who's been confronted by a big obstacle or a big challenge. It's an underdog story, which appeals to many. But we aren't really going to be looking at that story this afternoon, this morning. Instead, we're going to look at what happened to some other giants, other formidable members of Goliath's extended family. Gigantic men like Ishbi-benob, who nearly killed David and sought to destroy his kingdom, but were prevented from doing so by other men. Men who are famous in their day, but virtually forgotten in ours. Men who followed David, imitated him, loved him. And teach us something of what it means to follow, imitate, and love the one that David ultimately foreshadows. That is his great, great son, Jesus Christ. Beloved, this morning we are seeking Jesus in Samuel. We'll find him first removed from the battlefield, and second, find him imitated on the battlefield. A David is someone who served as the greatest king of Israel. Politically, it was under his reign that Israel became a bit of a regional superpower. It kind of dominated all the surrounding nations, and many of them were forced to bring tribute or pay tribute to Israel as a result. Religiously, it was David who reinvigorated the worship of God in Israel. Now, Solomon, his son, usually gets kind of all the credit for building the temple of the Lord. But it was David who brought the Ark of the Covenant, God's earthly throne, to the city of Jerusalem. It was David who organized the priests, appointed singers, musicians, and gatekeepers for the temple. It was David who composed numerous psalms that would be used in the worship of the Lord, including Psalm 18, which we're singing this morning. Of course, perhaps most importantly, it's to David that God promises that his house, his family will include the promised Messiah. From his line will arise a king who would reign forever and ever. God's promised one. Mysterious figure referenced over and over again throughout the Old Testament. Be a son of David. Something I suspect we've been reminded of a few times during this Christmas season. David was a great man. Not a perfect man by any stretch, but an impressive one. For one thing, it's seen over and over again in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel that he was a warrior without equal. Barely more than a boy, he slew Goliath. Later on, as a young man, he would kill 200 Philistines to pay a bride price for Saul's daughter, Michal. The Israelites would come to sing that David had killed tens of thousands. He's a man who, primarily on account of his skill with sword and spear, would go from herding sheep for his father to reigning as the king of the 12 tribes of Israel. But David was only a man. He wasn't invincible. The battlefield wouldn't always be the best place for him. One day the Israelites were going out to fight again against the Philistines, and David went down with his men to fight with them, as was his practice. But on this occasion, we're told David became exhausted. One of the Philistines saw an opportunity to strike a huge blow against the Israelites. Ishbi-benob, one of the descendants of Rapha. His bronze spearhead weighed 300 shekels. He was armed with a new sword. Saw a chance to kill David. Now, who is Ishbi-benob? Well, he's Goliath light. He's part of the same family or clan of Rapha. He is formidably armed, like his more famous relative. But, you know, his spearhead was only half the weight of Goliath's, 300 versus 600. It was made of the cheaper bronze as opposed to the more costly iron. So he isn't exactly Goliath 2.0, maybe Goliath 0.5. But David's days of facing giants were now behind him. And so it fell to another to slay Ishbi-benob. Abishai, son of Zeruiah, came to David's rescue and struck down that Philistine giant and killed him. I think this event can give us a more well-rounded perspective. What David says later on in 2 Samuel 22 when he sings to the Lord, "My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my Savior. From violent people, you save me." We're reminded that God doesn't just rescue through miracles. He can also rescue through others. I don't think it's a coincidence that David's song of praise in 2 Samuel 22, in which he often speaks of God's deliverance, it's bookended or introduced and concluded by references to David's mighty warriors, as you can read in chapters 21 and 23. There's a message here that God often acts through the people around us. And we can be simultaneously grateful to them and grateful to God. But just because we might know the person who helps us out during a rough time, or the person who encourages us when we're down, it doesn't mean God had nothing to do with it. Now, our God isn't just responsible for the unexplainable in our life. He doesn't just deserve the glory, the credit, when things in our life happen that seem borderline miraculous or unexplainable or remarkably coincidental. He isn't just a God who cares for His people, who works out His plan of salvation for His people in remarkable ways. He also cares for His people and works out that plan of salvation, which ultimately benefits them in very ordinary ways as well. And so give thanks to the people who help you. Let them know that you appreciate what they've done, but also give thanks to God as well when you are helped, when you are built up, when you are encouraged. When others serve you, when others love you in some way, remember to also give thanks to the God who put those people in your life to begin with. Recognize just because there might be a human being in front of you who is in some way rescuing you, protecting you, helping you, doesn't mean that we also have credit and glory to give to God, our ultimate rescuer, our ultimate refuge, our ultimate helper. Now, who is Abishai, this rescuer of the great King David? Well, Abishai is one of those people in the Bible who repeatedly shows up, but generally gets forgotten. I mean, let's be honest. If I had asked you before the start of this sermon, or told you before the start of the sermon, we're going to be talking about Abishai how many of you would have had any idea who I was talking about? I mean, if you know him, if you recognize the name, bravo, very good. But I'm guessing many of us don't really know him, don't really think about him, despite the fact that he shows up numerous times in God's Word. Abishai is a man, you might say, who lived in the shadow of David. But that's okay. Like him, we're all living in the shadow of someone more impressive. Like Abishai, most of us won't be remembered after we're gone. And that's also okay, because in this life, the attention doesn't need to be on us. It should be on the one we serve, the one we follow, the one we worship. Abishai, incidentally, was a fairly impressive fellow. And never mind that he rescues David from this kind of second-rate Goliath. We're also told he once raised his spear against 300 men, killed them all. We're told David had three mighty warriors in his army, mentioned in 2 Samuel 23. Abishai was their chief, their boss. It was literally a champion's champion. Not only was he individually quite capable, he was also a skilled general. 1 Chronicles 18, we're told he struck down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. He put garrisons throughout the land of Edom. The Edomites became subject to David. This guy literally conquered a foreign nation for David. Abishai was one of David's longest supporters. Early on in David's life, when David was running from his predecessor Saul, Abishai is that guy who snuck into Saul's camp with David. He's the guy who offered to kill Saul for David, saying, "Let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of the spear. I won't strike him twice." He's the kind of guy who wouldn't need to strike twice. Brave, ruthless, scary. You could call Abishai many things. But perhaps most of all, we could just call him forgotten. Man was there for David from his earliest days, running from Saul. He would serve to protect David's life. He would grow David's kingdom over the course of his lifetime. And that's often what it means to follow and serve someone. It's what it often looks like to follow our David, Jesus Christ, and serve Him. It evolves faithfully year after year, decade after decade, seeking to advance the kingdom of another, seeking to bring glory to another. And in the service of Jesus Christ, we're to recognize this isn't about our glory. We aren't working for our own names, our own reputations, first of all. We're doing this. We're living. We're serving, following Jesus Christ, being Christians, being God's children, to glorify this great King that we have been given. Abishai is hardly remembered. David, whom he served, would become the king of Israel. Abishai himself might have been forgotten. But that kingdom, that family, that line that he helped support would never be forgotten. I think it's something for us to consider, especially at this time of year, as we kind of approach New Year's. Many of us Might be thinking of New Year's resolutions, or perhaps we're just taking some time to consider, what do I want, 2022 to look like? I think, what am I doing with my life? What am I working for, working towards? How can we do something that has true lasting meaning and significance? I tell you, if we really want to contribute to something of meaning, let us contribute to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. If we truly desire to be part of something that is bigger than ourselves, let us be a part of the kingdom of the eternal Son of God, who has been enthroned over all. Let us put our gifts, our talents, to use in service of the one who is worthy to receive all that we might offer. For we have a King who has first served us, a King who has first saved us. We have Jesus Christ as our Lord. Someone who didn't just strike down an earthly enemy like Goliath, but someone who has struck down our greatest enemy, the devil, who has defeated not earthly enemies, but spiritual ones. We wouldn't just have an impact on what the next couple years might look like, but the impact of what eternity will look like for us. Let us think on all that our King has done for us. Consider, how can we contribute this day, this year, the next day, the next year? How can we contribute to His kingdom? Because that is a kingdom that is going to last forever. That is a kingdom that shall truly matter. After David was rescued that day, his men swore to him, "Never again will you go out with us to battle. The lamp of Israel will not be extinguished." They recognized that David had more value to them as a king than as a warrior. And for years he had led them personally, leading them into battle not only against the Philistines, but numerous other enemies. But he reached a point in his life where it was time to leave the task of fighting to his men. He reached a point where he wasn't needed to slay the giants. But instead it was God's calling, God's plan for him to be reigning in Jerusalem as a symbol to all his people. It's an interesting detail, because it didn't need to be included. No, we didn't need to hear about that day when David had to exit the battlefield, when it was no longer time for him to be a warrior, a time when he was kind of called to retire from that. But I can't help but suspect that we're told about this event in David's life to prepare us of an event in Christ's life, when Jesus would be called to leave the battlefield that is earth in order to ascend to heaven to reign there as a light for the world. Jesus, He ascended into heaven. He left His disciples behind. Left them to face all kinds of opposition and resistance to grow His church from virtually nothing, a few hundred people. You might wonder, why didn't He spend more time on earth? Why didn't He do more to lead the charge of His kingdom, grow the church Himself? But we need to realize that's not where He needed to be. Having died on the cross, having risen from the grave, Christ came to a time where he was called to reign while others were called to take up his ministry and fight on his behalf. The time came for Christ to go to the Father's right hand in heaven, stop leading the charge in person as a warrior, and instead begin ruling as a king. Not because he had anything to fear on earth, unlike his ancestor David, but because it would be better for those who were fighting for him to be in heaven. As a man on earth, there were limits to where Jesus could be. But ascending to heaven, he is in a place to direct all the affairs of the world. We're told in Ephesians that God has seated Christ at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Christ ascended to heaven to rule because he can do far more for far many. He ascended to heaven for the benefit of us all, that he might help us in all the battles which remain. Now, David, he famously slew Goliath. Others would imitate his example, striking down other Philistine champions. Not only Abishai, who slew Ishbi-benob, Sibbekai, the Hushathite, killed Saph, another of the descendants of Rapha, a relative of Goliath. In another battle, Elhanan, son of Jair, killed the brother of Goliath. Still another battle, there was a huge man with six fingers on each hand, six toes on each foot, 24 in all. Another relative of Goliath. He taunted Israel like Goliath had taunted Israel. Jonathan, son of Shimeah, David's brother, killed him. Now, Sibbekai, Elhanan, Jonathan, all imitate their king. I'll be remembered as part of the 30, a group of elite warriors in David's army. David would famously kill Goliath. Four of his men would less famously kill four of Goliath's relatives, imitating their king, following his lead, copying his example. There is a message there for us, beloved. Now, can we save people the way that our king has saved people? No, of course not. Christ's work of salvation on the cross, his death, that is something unique. That is something special, just as he is unique and special. And no matter how much we care for others, love them, serve them, we cannot save them the way that Christ saves those who believe in him. That's why we need to lead people to Jesus, not just lead them to ourselves. That's why our goal is to draw attention to Jesus, not attention to ourselves. But imitation doesn't always have to involve doing the exact same thing. Sometimes it simply means doing something similar as best we can. And in 1 John 3, we read, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." But what does it look like for us to lay down our lives? Are we all expected to go to physical crosses and die there to follow after Christ? John goes on to explain what it means to lay down our lives, saying, "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person?" Jesus literally laid down his life for us. And imitating him could involve us giving up our lives for another. It probably won't. Perhaps if you're a firefighter, a police officer, a soldier, you might find yourself in a situation where you might give up your life to save someone else. Most of us won't find ourselves in those kind of circumstances. But we can still imitate Christ's sacrifice. We can still honor Christ's sacrifice by living sacrificially, by living in a way in which we devote ourselves to caring for others, building others up. It can involve giving up our material possessions, some of our comfort, some of our conveniences, in order to ensure that more of the people around us have what they need. It can involve giving up our time to spend time with those who are lonely, with those who need guidance or mentorship or advice, with those who simply need someone to celebrate with or mourn with. We can seek to follow Jesus by being like Jesus in abundance of ways. No, we will never be as great as our Savior. We'll never do anything as impressive as He has done. And that is okay. For He has done the most impressive things imaginable. But we can still honor Him. We can still bring others to Him by, in lesser ways, learning to embody who He is. Imitating Him. Following His commandments. Seeing our lives as ones that are to be devoted to service of our God, as He did. Amen.